I think it was right after I had my first daughter. So about 12 years ago, I came home from the hospital, and my next door neighbor, some of you might know her, Darlene G, said, "You have to send her to Stony Brook." And I just got from the hospital. I'm just trying to figure out the whole breastfeeding thing. You know, I can't really think about what school I'm going to go to, going to send her to. So when she was two, I think that was my first retreat. So 10 years ago, I went and I met Sherry, and we went up to the mountains. And I remember on that second day, she said, "Okay, we're going to grab our lawn chairs and our Bibles and our journal, and we're going to go 2.5 hours and have our, you know, alone time with God." And I'm telling you, I went 2.5 hours. I just stopped. I said, without my cell phone, without, she said, "Nothing. You're just going to go out there and be and meet with God." And as panicked as I was, I went out and I sat there, and that was a turning point in my life. It was a time where God met me in a way I'll never forget, and it changed my whole idea. And I thought, you know, maybe this is the school for me. Maybe this is somewhere I want to invest in the future of my children. And so that's how it all started with me. And today we're going to I was going to talk to you about disappointment in our lives. Especially living in, you know, a fallen world, we're disappointed every day. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not disappointed by something. And just yesterday, I was going to take my second-year-old to the doctor's. I have a crazy, crazy week, as my good friend Laura knows, speaking twice. And I thought, okay, I have between 4:30 and 5, no, I have 4:15 appointment. I had to go pick up the carpool kids at 5:30 in order to get carpool, because I couldn't carpool on Thursday because I'm doing the promise at our church, and it just was one of those weeks. So I said, okay, I'm going to get there. I got there at 4 o'clock just in case you could see me earlier. And about 5:10, she still wasn't in, and I was getting agitated. I got to leave at 5:20, and then 5:20 came, and the doctor still wasn't in the room. And I thought, I'm teaching tomorrow on disappointment and how we can biblically handle disappointment. How am I going to handle this? And there was part of me, and it was a big part of me, that wanted to go over to the nurse and say, "Hey, it's been 1 hour and 10 minutes. I've been waiting for this appointment. I've got a crazy week. Can't, you know, are you scheduling wrong? What's going on?" I really wanted to do that. But I thought, oh, I can't do that. I've got to handle, what have I been studying? What have I been working on? And with my humble, trying spirit, I went over to the nurse and I did tell her that I can't wait any longer. It's 5:20. I've got to go pick up and take kids to soccer. So we did leave, and I think she was so stunned that I didn't have a fit. So many of the people were having a fit and going into tirades, which I very well could have, that she worked me in and a little later. And she was very kind, and I think that was just a little gift from God for this morning. I think we're disappointed in a lot of things. We're disappointed in friendships, work life, home life. I have a seventh grader and a second grader here. And my seventh grader, last year we went on this great mission trip with our school. With our church, 4 days in Mexico, and we built a home and we did Vacation Bible School. We had an awesome time. I felt like it was a time where Christine and I just really, it was just great. The very last day we had these circles where we could talk about each person, and when it got to her, I just said, "There's not a day that goes by that I'm not proud of you." And I just, tears were flowing down my face to see her transform into someone who is giving to these children. She got there, and it was kind of all about her and her friends, and by the end, she was playing soccer and loving on these kids in a way that I was just so proud of. And she got to her, and she said, "You know, this week I saw Jesus in my mom." And I thought, whoa, I can die right now. That was the best compliment she could have ever given me. So backtrack, that was a year ago. Now this year, she has another trip. She's in junior high, and they have another trip. And I thought, I'm going to sign up with my daughter. This is going to be great. We're going to have another awesome year, and you know, another mission trip. And she said, "Well, Mom, I really don't want you to go." I was so disappointed. "Oh, but what about last year? Remember how great it was?" And she said, "Well," and then her teacher has what's called, you know, Mrs. McKinley has a persuasive paper where your mom and dad will write down 10 reasons why you can't do something, and they write a persuasive paper of 400 words. So I wrote down, you know, the safety, you're 12 years old, and all the things that I did. And she wrote a 900-word paper on why she needs to go alone. It's disappointing. it's just one of those things where she's growing up, she wants to be independent. Now, the jury's still out. We're not sure if she's going to go alone, but it's disappointing. I think our husband's disappointed. I've been married 17 years, and we were at a type of marriage seminar at our church, and there's a speaker talking about the importance of knowing your wife and knowing what's important to her, and wives knowing what's really important to your husbands, that it's not all about what you want, but what they want. He said, he came over the microphone to my husband, he said, "Now, sir, what's your wife's favorite flower?" And he said, "Pillsbury." It's disappointing. And I'm not going to tell you how the rest of the evening went, but it's disappointing. There's also those big things in our lives that are disappointing. In the last 2 months, I had a very good, strong Christian friend in my ministry that was working out, had a seizure, had a brain aneurysm, and was in a coma for a month. And I thought, Lord, this is not the way I would write this out. She has since working on coming out of it. She's talking. She's trying to get her physical movement. But it's disappointing. It's hard to understand. It's not what I would do, if I was writing. How do I trust him through that? And we also, Debbie Owens, I was at a funeral a few weeks ago, a 41-year-old friend of mine, two small boys, 6 and 9, died of colon cancer. It was a homegoing. It was a beautiful, beautiful service, but all I kept thinking about, I looked at Larry, and, you know, we mourned for the husband and the two little boys without her. So how do we deal with disappointment in our lives that's here every day, the big and the small? Well, first, we ask ourselves some questions. We ask, how big is our God? Is God really bigger than all these problems? Do I really believe, is he bigger than my mistakes? Is God bigger than a broken world? Than all these things? And the answer, of course, is yes. So we remind ourselves of this. Then the question we have to ask ourselves, is he loving? Is he really, really loving? Do we really believe that? We always get into trouble when we doubt God's love and wisdom. Every sin is really at the root doubting of God's love and wisdom, if you think about it. It's at that point I'm saying, I know better than God. I'm going to choose my way instead of God's way, my direction instead of God's direction. We always get into trouble when we doubt God's love and wisdom. There's really three categories that cause disappointment. There's things. I've gotten to the point where I'm going to stop ordering in catalogs or on television because I am always disappointed when it comes. And yes, I am one of those that ordered the ab cruncher, you know, the thing that you rock. I thought, that's one way I will do my sit-ups, but that thing is sitting in my garage, and my husband says, what are you going to do with that? So there's disappointment in things. There's disappointment in events. You've got to go see that movie. You just have to see it. It's so great. And then you get in there and think, I just wasted 2 hours and 20 minutes of my life watching, you know, something that I wasn't pleased on. I hope you're not disappointed at the end of the day. But events is another way that we are disappointed. People are the greatest cause of disappointment, the greatest source. Broken promises, misjudgments, misunderstandings. Few things hurt more than when people disappoint you. Life is tough and people disappoint. I mean, heck, I disappoint myself. I don't even live up to my own understanding, much less God's understanding. I stop trying to figure out other people's motives because really I can't even figure out my own sometimes. We get disappointed by people, and if we're going to fulfill our purpose on earth, you have to learn how to deal with disappointment, don't we? Because we live on a broken planet. In the Bible, probably the greatest example of living with disappointment is Moses. I mean, nobody really even comes close. 40 years of leading a group of pretty much babies around in a circle. In the desert, who constantly misjudged him, they complained, they criticized. Well, they got disappointed. In the Bible, there's only two people that are called meek. Do you know that? Jesus and Moses were the only two people called meek. And yet, Moses had a big problem. It was his anger. He got angry and threw down the Ten Commandments. God wouldn't carve it a second time. He had to carve it. He got angry and killed an Egyptian. It was anger that kept him out of the Promised Land. And yet, he is the only one except for Jesus that was called meek. Why? Because he learned how to deal with disappointment. And we are to learn from him. The favored pastime of the Israelites, it was complaining. I think they almost made it into Olympic sport. The reason it took 40 years to cross the desert, which probably should have taken a couple of weeks, very quick to criticize or question their leadership. They judge motives. Things like, did you bring us out here to die? If you have your Bibles, can you turn to Exodus 15:22? Let's read this. The waters at Marah and Elim. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink it because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commandments and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. What just happened in the Red Sea right before this? We had enormous victory, didn't we? God does a flat-out miracle, the nation, and destroys the army behind them. Just a page before. 3 days after the Red Sea, they had gone without water, walking the desert, and they were all complaining. When they finally get there, the water's bitter. Seems like in Exodus there's always water problems. We have too much water, no water, bitter water. But in verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. The people grumbled to Moses, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed Moses a tree, a piece of wood. And he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. But in verse 25, then they were tested. In Romans it says that everything in Scripture is there for encouragement. This is not just here for history, but it's for encouragement. It teaches us about disappointment. It teaches us how to deal with disappointment in our daily lives, our home, our school, our work. There's three things important that we need to point out in this text. Great success is often followed by failure. We've had this huge miracle in the Red Sea. Well, let's turn to it. In 14:21, the page before, in 14:21, when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all the night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off, and so that they had difficult driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." I mean, just picture it. This is 3 days before. It's so amazing. and then you can't drink the water 3 days later in Mara. Great success is often followed by failure. But wasn't it interesting in verse 25? The Lord tested them. So they were being tested. Each day for us, that's a new set of problems. Isn't that true? I mean, it doesn't matter if you've had victory today, something's coming up tomorrow, or 3 days, or 2 days. That's true in our lives as long as we're on this side of heaven. We're going to have to deal with disappointment. It's almost like the Maras we get tripped up on. It's not really the Jerichos, the big things. We tend to trust God on the big things, but it's those small things, those daily things, we think, I can do it on my own. I got this problem. I got this handled by myself. I mean, what's your Mara? What are the things that we forget to go to God for? But God said, I led them there to test them. Your character shows up when you're tempted to be disappointed and bitter. Mara means bitter. Israelites' reaction was to complain and be bitter. That was their choice. But not only are great successes followed by failure, but great service in life is often followed by forgetfulness. As you serve God in ministry at school, you're going to do some really great, good things. Other people are going to forget what you've done for them. I mean, God is not going to forget, but other people will. In verse 15:24, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? God had used Moses 3 days earlier to save the nation. I mean, isn't human nature that we forget the good things particularly? There are people that will forget how you stayed up all night, you prepared that meal, you cleaned, you worked at the carnival, you put tables together, or you caught throw up with your bare hands. They have already forgotten because you've moved on to the next thing. Satan will play on that, ladies. So no one cares about you. Nobody respects you. What are you doing? You're not making a difference. Nobody appreciates you. Israelites were in trouble. They complained against Moses. Amazing thing about Moses, he never gave up. He never gave up. It's human nature that we forget the things that people have done for it. I've forgotten, and you will too. Children forget what their parents have done, and we've forgotten what our parents have done for us. Great service is often followed by forgetfulness, which has a tendency to create disappointment. What do you do? We know why we get this disappointment, but what do you do with your disappointment? Well, you don't curse it. When people forget what you've done for them, you don't seek revenge, get even, negative letters. When the Israelites were grumbling, Moses could have said, I might have said, forget it. Find yourself. Find your way back by yourself to Egypt. Take a hike up your ungrateful nose. I mean, I can't even imagine what all he's done for them and not, but he didn't. What do you do when you get offended? Do you start thinking of ways to get back at that person? The Bible says to bless those that persecute you. Every time you retaliate, God says, okay, I'm not doing anything. Who has more in their arsenal, God or you? Well, I got burned once and I'm not going to let that happen again. It's not living. It's existing, isn't it? Can't live like that. Another thing not to do when you are disappointed is rehearse it. You go over and over. We are the worst at that. Go over and over in our minds and we think about it. Every time we go over and over it, we make it bigger. We make it bigger, and it's like one of those big snowballs going down the hill. The more you feel it, it's almost like an addiction. A broken record that keeps going over and over. That umbilical cord that attaches you to that person or thing. When you get hurt, it's like a snake bite. You know, it's the bite. But it's not really that bite, that initial thing that hurts you. It's the venom that goes through your body. It's the bitterness that we hold on to and that causes all the ailments in our bodies. We've got to let that go. The third thing is you don't nurse it. You don't take it personally. A lot of things that people say, it really isn't about you. It's about them and what they're going through. Don't allow them to make you negative. Anyone who makes you angry controls you. You make me so angry. What you're really saying is, you control me. You have the power to control my emotions. I'm so weak I can't even control my own emotions. I don't want to be mad at you, but you make me so mad. No one can make you mad without your permission. No one can make you resentful or bitter without your permission. Trying to please everyone is a sure way to build a hurt. And I didn't get this till my late 30s, I have to say. Even God can't please everybody. There's somebody praying for rain, somebody's praying for sun. Who am I to think I can do what God can't even do? Even if you were perfect, and Jesus was, they crucified him because he was perfect. People don't like perfection. So that is what you don't do. What do? When you get disappointed or your service is forgotten, you give it to God. You disperse it. You talk to God about it. You don't write an angry letter. Go over and over it in your mind. You don't gang people up on your side. You let God reverse it. Remember Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God meant it for good. There's not a single hurt that God doesn't want you to learn from. Not a single situation that God doesn't want you to grow from. Verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord. The answer was there all along, to take the bitter experience to a sweet experience when he put his eyes on God. The Lord showed him a piece of wood in verse 25. Sometimes we are wallowing so much in self-pity that we don't see the solution. Not only did God sweeten the water, but in verse 27, God took him to Elim. Elim was there. There was 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Ladies, Elim was 5 miles away. It was so close. Really, the lesson is, it's always too soon to quit. You may be in Mara, but Elim is just around the corner. How do you get from Mara to Elim? How do we get there? It's real simple. You keep moving. That's what you do. God isn't going to bring Elim to you. You might be saying, I don't feel like praying, trusting, serving, giving. I don't feel like it. What do? You keep on praying. You keep on serving. You keep on giving. You keep on loving and trusting. Because I find that if I only do what's right when I feel like it, Satan will make sure I don't ever feel like it. Most people give up too soon. Elim is just 5 miles away. My challenge is when you get disappointed, you never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. You might be in Mara. You didn't miss God's will. Mara is on the map. God led them to Mara in order to test them. All things work for the good for those who love them. Not for everybody, but for those who love him. It's natural to pull into a shell and say, I'm not going to ever be hurt again. I can't handle it. You can't love without opening yourself up. And without love, you may as well check out. Love is what makes life really matter. God's love and loving each other. It's interesting in this story, the solution to bitterness was a tree. And 2,000 years ago, God put Jesus on a tree to take our sins, to take our sorrow and our sickness away. The question I'd love for you guys just in your small groups to just talk about, and I know I'm early today, but is I'd love for you guys to talk about, what is disappointment? What do I struggle with disappointment in my life? And how can I handle it differently, biblically, the way Moses did? I think we all have our Maras, and we all have our times, but how can I live with disappointment and handle disappointment the way God wants me to? Will you pray with me? Oh, first of all, Lord, I just want to thank you for the women in this room at the sound of my voice. They love you and they want to grow with you. I ask you to bless them throughout their day, that they are in Mara, that you give them that light, that Elam is very close, and you're with them and holding them, and they are in God's will. Help us all to handle disappointment in a new and brighter way. Thank you for reminding us that you are in control and that your plan is perfect, even when it doesn't always look that way. Thank you, Jesus. We have complete trust in you. All these things we pray in your precious Son's holy name. Amen.